We know that one of the great biblical themes of the Bible is peace. Where does peace come from, and how does it get established? Even in the secular world, there is a constant concern about peace, with references to situations of violence and unrest. This is not a word, but we might call that unpeace. Sometimes we will hear that peace has been restored, at least temporarily. But we know that that usually just means that some people were arrested and everyone else went home. There is never or rarely a true peace or unity. Caesar Augustus was called the bringer of peace and unity. That was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. We know, and everyone who was part of that empire knew, that the peace was only a lack of open conflict enforced by the military after violent conquest. It certainly was not peace of mind and heart for the subjects of the empire. We can speak of peace and unity from two perspectives. First is between groups, peoples, and nations, and the other is peace of mind and heart, an internal peace which does not depend on what is going on outside. I believe today's readings are speaking of both of those kinds of peace. We can start today with the beautifully expressed words of the psalmist, who addresses the question, from where does peace come? It says, the Lord speaks peace to his people. So from where does peace come? From the Lord. How do we experience it? By listening to the Lord who speaks. From this listening comes salvation itself. So this is a very profound listening to the Lord, that salvation comes out of it, being saved from disharmony and conflict. And then it says in this beautiful poetic phrase, righteousness and peace will kiss. That means a holy life is intimately joined to inner peace. This is certainly the theme of this part of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Never mind Augustus. Christ is our peace, he says. It's kind of like a mathematical equation. Christ equals peace. It's a one-to-one relationship. There may be temporary calm outside of Christ, but there is no true and lasting peace outside of Christ. I think we can probably see that even with Christ as our peace, that that peace requires unity, but also leads to unity. And this is what Paul is addressing to the Ephesians. There is this movement of the whole story of salvation history, which he sums up in a beautiful way. You Gentiles, that's us, used to be without Christ. Now you have Christ in his flesh and in his blood. And of course, the Eucharist is the ongoing living reminder of that movement. From two peoples, he says, Gentiles and Jews, you are now one people in Christ. The dividing wall in the Jerusalem temple separated the outer court of the Gentiles from the inner courts, where Israel alone could pray and sacrifice. Signs warned that trespassers would face the death penalty. This was a remnant of the symbol that Israel needed to separate itself from the idolatry of the nations. But that time is over. Gentiles are not becoming Jews. Rather, God in Christ has made peace, creating one group where there was two. Then he says, from far off you have come near. You were spiritually distant from God. From strangers you have become citizens. And then Paul mentions all the covenant promises, just not specifically, but he says those covenants were with the people of Israel, whom God chose to be caretakers of God's promises until that time when all the nations of the world and all people would be blessed. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all were parties to those covenants. And through those covenants, the blessing of God expanded from an individual to a family, to a tribe, to an enslaved people of 12 tribes, and to a nation, and finally, to all nations through the final covenant, sealed in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, lived out in his church, which is like this incredible building of which Christ is the cornerstone or foundation. So we see that through this development of the covenants that Israel finally could no longer contain the richness of the covenant relationship. In a way, it explodes and spills over the sides of that container of Israel to the rest of the world. In the gospel parable from Jesus today, there is a master who is going to return from a wedding. He's not coming home to go to bed, though. He is taking the celebration with him to all those who were not there, who were far off, to use Paul's language. But if we are ready to receive him, who is the Lord himself, we will experience the fullness of life that brings peace and unity. Not only that, the master will put on his serving clothes and serve us. That is what he does on the cross. And if we are ready to receive it, the blessings of the cross will be ours. So the paradox is in the fact that adequate preparation is the result of letting go of worldly concerns and values to draw closer to Christ. The prepared person will not be attached to the concerns of life, of this life. We know that we are concerned with many trivialities, things which lessen our attentiveness. Our culture, let's face it, is not spiritual. And if we attach ourselves too closely to the things of the culture, we will not be spiritually ready for the Master when he comes. Let us conclude today with the words of Mary Margaret Alacoque. Keep your heart in peace and let nothing trouble you, not even your faults, she says. You must humble yourself and amend them peacefully without being discouraged or cast down. For God's dwelling is in peace.